I'm going to read today's scripture. It's a message on family today. So I think it'll be really good whether you're single or married or have kids or don't. I'm just glad that you're here. I think it'll be a really sweet time of seeing what scripture has to say about family. So let's dive in. It's selected verses from the book of Proverbs, and you can follow along in your bulletin or on the screen behind me, I think. All right, let's read. Proverbs 18:22, a man who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Proverbs 2:16-17, it will rescue you from a forbidden woman, from a wayward woman with her flattering talk, who abandons the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Proverbs 5:18-20, let your fountain be blessed and take pleasure in the wife of your youth, a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast always satisfy you. Be lost in her love forever. Why, my son, would you lose yourself with a forbidden woman or embrace a wayward woman? Proverbs 22:6. Start a youth out on his way. Even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound to the heart of a youth. A rod of discipline will separate it from him. Proverbs 23:22-25. Listen to your father who gave you life, and don't despise your mother when she is old. Buy and do not sell truth, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of a righteous son will rejoice greatly, and one who fathers a wise son will delight in him. Let your father and mother have joy, and let her who gave birth to you rejoice. Proverbs 17:6, grandchildren are the crown of the elderly, and the pride of children is their father's. This is God's word. Amen.
Well, as I prepared to preach on this today, I stopped a few times and thought to myself, like, should I really be devoting an entire message to marriage and the family in our church? Because as the stats say, and as the stench confirms, especially in the summer, there are more dogs than there are kids in Channelside. I don't know if you knew that. I actually had a pastor before we started this church a couple years ago, you know, tell me that a pet ministry would be more important for our church than a kids ministry. And even though not all of you live right in this area, still much of our church, I think, is single and childless. And so why are we talking about marriage and family this morning? Well, for one, I'm going to give you three reasons before we jump in. For one, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about this subject. And over the summer, if you've tracked with us at all, we've been walking through the book of Proverbs, a book full of God's wisdom for navigating the complex realities of life. And we've been looking at these major themes from Proverbs, and family is one of those. And so we're just, in essence, being faithful to the text this morning. Also, let me just say, okay, as we look at these family relationships today, many of these principles will be transferable to other relationships, and so it will be applicable to all of us, whether you have a spouse or kids or not. Finally, okay, let me just point out one other thing that kind of it hit me this week as I was preparing, which was, okay, while not all of you and not all of our church has a spouse or kids, all of you are part of a family, okay, whether you like your family or not. So, you know, the truth is, though, our cultural thinking and expectations on family life have shifted significantly, even in just really one generation, in 40 years, from our parents' generation to us. Right, today, let me just give you a few stats. Today, people are getting married later in life, if they're getting married at all. In 1980, the average age that a man got married was 25. For a woman, it was 22. Today, that has moved to 30 for a man and 28 for a woman. In the prime adult years, ages 25 to 54, the share of married Americans has dwindled from more than two-thirds in 1990, the year that I was born, to barely half today. Right, because of this delay, if they get married, people are having kids later in life and having fewer kids in total, or they're just not having them at all, as expressed in one article that I was reading on Apple News this week. That's just what I do for fun. Melissa joked about it yesterday. I scroll Apple News, and it was from the Wall Street Journal. The article was entitled, "Why Americans Aren't Having Babies." All that to say, the institutions of marriage and family have fallen on hard times in our current American life, I think, in some sense, especially because from my experience in talking, especially with people my age and younger, like Christians and non-Christians, the overwhelming view, I would say, towards marriage and even having kids is often a generally negative perspective these days. And that's because all of us have witnessed, like I imagine in our families, maybe in your parents even, all of us have witnessed ugly divorces and utterly broken family situations, and we're just not sure that we want any of it. So there's likely this tension that you feel, right? Especially if you're young and kind of figuring out family life. There's this tension between a more traditional viewpoint echoed in your grandma's question, which is like, so honey, when are you going to get married, right? Which sort of compels you to embrace marriage and family. On the other hand, you have a more modern impulse that emphasizes the importance of autonomy and your career and traveling the world. And this often leads you to keep family life kind of at arm's length. So what are we to do? How do we navigate this, okay? What we need here on this subject, I believe, is wisdom from God. And the good news is Proverbs delivers, okay? Okay, we're just going to let the text speak from the collection of Proverbs that I put together on the subject. We're going to look at this under three headings today. We're going to look at wisdom for spouses, and then wisdom for parents, and then wisdom for children. Okay, so wisdom for spouses first, and I want to talk about marriage. But first, I have to give you a disclaimer about marriage, especially for the singles in the room. And that disclaimer is this. Okay, you don't have to get married. You know that? Right? Do you know that Christianity is unique among the major world religions in saying that both marriage and singleness are legitimate options that have their advantages in the kingdom of God? That you don't have to be married to have a full human experience, and really it's up to each one of us to discern what God is specifically calling us to. I'll just give you an example of this. In a man named Jesus of Nazareth, who was, I would argue, the most complete, fully human person who ever walked on this earth, and yet he was a single man. He did not have a family. Or take the Apostle Paul, right? I can list out many others throughout church history who were called to singleness and leveraged their singleness for the glory of God. Paul himself penned these inspired words from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32 through 35. He says, I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but the married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord so that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but the married woman is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. What he's saying is singleness has many advantages, right? And I just bring this up because in my experience in the church, in elevating the goodness of marriage as we have done, we have often demoted the advantages of singleness and single people. But really, both marriage and singleness are two glorious and God-given options for your life. Right? That may, you know, what that means is that contrary to what some people may lead you to believe, your life doesn't start when you get married and have kids. You aren't an incomplete person unless you get married and have kids. Really, God calls everyone, at least for a time, to a life of singleness so that they can learn how to live in a relationship with Him and live for Him alone. For some, right, this life of singleness is for a season, and it is an important season in that so that you can learn how to find your fulfillment and identity in Christ and not in another person. Right? But for some people, it's a season until you get married. For others of you, you may be called to a life of singleness. And so before we jump into talking about marriage, hear me loud and clear, you don't have to get married and have a family to honor God. Okay, married people aren't any better than single people. However, as Paul concedes in 1 Corinthians 7, 8 through 9, he says, I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am, but if they do not have self-control, they should marry, since it is better to marry than to burn with desire. You don't need me to explain that, and so we're going to move on. We're just going to turn our attention now to what Proverbs says about having a wise marriage. And again, singles, don't check out here, okay? Because even if you don't ever want to get married, okay? Oftentimes we have in culture many times, we're just, it's like the water we swim in. Sometimes we can have a negative view of the institution of marriage and the family. And so Proverbs is really, I think, the most pro-marriage book in the Bible. And it tells us three important things about marriage. We have these on your bulletins, these little fill-in-the-blanks again. I give extra credit after class for that if you want to do that. So first off, Proverbs tells us that marriage is a covenant, right? This is brought out in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16 through 17 that says, "It will rescue you from a forbidden woman, from a wayward woman with her flattering talk, who abandons the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God," the marriage covenant, right? Marriage is a covenant. I heard a story recently from the late pastor Tim Keller, who was a pastor in New York City for 30 years, and his church was mostly single people, and people from his church would often come up and ask him, "Listen, hey pastor, like why do I need a piece of paper? Why do I need a marriage certificate in order to declare my love for somebody, right? Why is that even necessary?" And he jokingly said back, he said, "Listen, of course you don't. Like go right ahead." But ultimately, that is a misunderstanding of what marriage is all about. Because marriage and a wedding is not a declaration of present love. It is a promise of future love to the exclusion of all other potential suitors. You know, marriage is not a contract, as it is oftentimes thought about in our day, like a contract that you can get out of or you can insure yourself against. No, marriage, God says, is a holy covenant. It is a lifelong spiritual promise, really between three parties: you, the other person, and God. Right. Just think of the setting of a wedding, right? Think back to the last time you were at a wedding. You know, when you sign a contract, what do? You sit at a conference table, right? You sit at a conference table and sign a contract. But consider the setting of a wedding. Right, and I love officiating weddings. That's really one of my favorite things to do, because really you get the best view in the house. Because weddings are still set up like an ancient Near Eastern covenant-making ceremony. Even if you elope, okay, what you have in a wedding, you have two covenant makers who are facing each other, and then the officiant who stands really in the place of God, and then the bridal party often stands with them, or other people in the crowd who are like witnesses to what is about to happen, and then you have the exchange of oaths and vows and promises and rings. It's a covenant. Right, and I get it. Many people today, you know, maybe even some of you, may hear that and say, "But like, why the heck would I want to do that?" like that sounds like the ball and chain that my Uncle Frank always told me about. Right? I don't have an Uncle Frank, but I just feel like if I did, that's probably what he would say. Right? It's just a ball and chain marriage. Right? Right? Why would you want to do that? Well, let's just continue. Let's continue on and maybe look at why. Okay? Because marriage, again, marriage is a covenant between two people. But ultimately, marriage, and this is the second thing Proverbs tells us, is that marriage is about companionship. This is one of like the hidden gems, hidden secrets about what marriage is. Marriage is about companionship. You remember in the creation story, when God created Eve for Adam, he did so because he said it's not good that he is alone. And so he needed a helper, a companion, a friend. Right, we see this again in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 that says, "It will rescue you from a forbidden woman, from a wayward woman with her flattering talk, who abandons the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God." The word there for companion speaks of friendship, speaks of marriage as a close friendship. And really, that is one of the highest purposes of marriage, really. It is spiritual friendship, right? That means that your spouse should be your most intimate and best friend. Right, not just someone who likes the same movies as you and someone you can have fun with, and sure, all of that's a bonus, but really, it's someone who knows all of your insecurities and loves you still, who tells you the truth even when it hurts, who forgives you, who points you to Jesus, really, because marriage, you know, someone said this, marriage is not meant to make you happy necessarily. We hope you are, but marriage is meant to make you holy. It is meant to erode your pride and your selfishness. It is meant to be the most sanctifying friendship, where you uncover sin and help confront each other's sin together, making you both more like Christ. Right, can I just point out, this is a remarkable picture of marriage given to us through the book of Proverbs, written around 1000 BC, so 3,000 years ago. Yet this doesn't tell us marriage is just some cold, calculated business partnership. No, in marriage, Proverbs says there is to be friendship and companionship and also love. Right? Proverbs goes against the Victorian era picture. This is what many people think of when they think of the Bible. They think of like forced marriages and arranged marriages and loveless marriages. That's not what this is talking about. Proverbs says there should be love and even romance within a marriage. However, this is the third and really big point about marriage, is that marital love requires cultivation. Right? And if you've been married for longer than a year, you know this. Right? Right? The butterflies that you felt on your wedding day just flutter away, once he snores or does a number of disgusting things, or once she makes you late for a date, right, that you're going on with her. It doesn't make sense, but anyway. I've been that guy a couple of times. Sorry, Shay. That's not to say, you are no longer, this doesn't mean that you're like no longer attracted to that person or that you've fallen out of love with them. Not at all. Okay, what you have to do within a marriage is that you have to cultivate lifelong love together. That's what marriage requires. Let me just say, husbands in the room, guys that are married, this really starts with you as the spiritual leaders in the home. Do you know that is what the word husband actually means? It means to till or to cultivate, as in soil and farming, as in a husbandman. You know what that is? It's a farmer, someone who breaks up the soil before sowing the seed. And while this surely applies to both husband and wife, when it comes to experiencing love in your marriage, you must till or cultivate it, because good marriages don't just happen, right? You must be proactive and take the initiative, right? Just listen again to the active verbs in Proverbs chapter 5, 18 through 20. It says, "Let your fountain be blessed and take pleasure in the wife of your youth. A loving deer, a graceful doe, let her breast always satisfy you. Be lost in her love forever. Why, my son, would you lose yourself with a forbidden woman or embrace a wayward woman? Take pleasure in her. Be satisfied in her. Get lost in her love." Right? This is talking about love in marriage, even, yes, sexual love, being intoxicating, ravishing, right? So much for thinking that the Bible is stiff and prude in talking about marriage and sex. It isn't. Right? Marital love, and yes, even sexual love within marriage, it glorifies God. But guys, it must be cultivated like hardened soil that must be softened and broken up. And cultivating love, even sexual love, in your marriage is so important, because as this verse says, if you don't get lost in love for your spouse, you'll eventually lose yourself in what is forbidden, in an affair or in a pornographic addiction, right? Because sex is an appetite. It is not the same as an appetite for food or water. That is, you can live without it. It is an appetite that we can and must gain control and mastery over. But that's why Paul says, again, for those with sexual desire, it is to be confined within a loving, lifelong marriage covenant. Otherwise, Proverbs says, it will become a wildfire that will spread and blaze out of control and consume your very soul. Right, that's why Paul goes on to say about sex within marriage in 1 Corinthians 7:5, do not deprive one another except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, otherwise Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Proverbs, we don't have time really to go into it as much, but Proverbs says so much about and paints such a dismal picture of adultery. It speaks of it as utterly destructive. And that is because extramarital sex, which is sex outside the marriage covenant, and even, I would say, premarital sex, which is sex without a covenant, while seductive and alluring and so normative in our culture, it is ultimately detaching the act of sex from the purpose of sex. It is saying, I want to be physically one with you, but I don't want to be one with you in every other area of life. But that's not how God designed it. Sexual union is one part of a total and complete one flesh union. It's so much more than just physical. That's why when someone touches you sexually, they're touching your soul. And so Proverbs says about adultery, it sinks you down, it destroys your life, it cripples your physical body, it drains your resources, and it is the path of fools. Now, back to marriage. Okay, especially for those of you in here who are married, Okay, maybe your marriage is like that hard soil right now that is in need of some tilling, some cultivating. Maybe it feels like a loveless marriage. Maybe it's felt like that for a really long time. Okay, my words to you would just be don't give up hope and don't throw in the towel. It's not a contract, it's a covenant. And I know that it takes two to tango, right? But even if it's just you, cultivate it. Okay, what are some ways to do this from a guy who's been married almost 5 years now? Well, let me pass on to you some things that I've been told about cultivating marital love, okay? I'm just going to list out a few things, okay? How do you cultivate love within marriage? One, conversate, to just turn off the TV and talk every day. Get to know each other, get to know what's going on in the other person. Two, go on a date, okay? Romance, I remember someone told me this, being romantic isn't like, you don't have to be Shakespeare to be romantic. Being romantic oftentimes just means that you had the foresight to think ahead and plan something, right? That's what it means to be romantic. Take a vacation together. Go away and do something fun, even if it's just for one night. Before we got married, I had a pastor sit down with me and say, I have one phrase of advice for you. And honestly, it's been the most important thing for me in our marriage. He summed it up. He said, dialogue daily and date weekly and depart quarterly. Right? Every day, have a real genuine conversation. Every week, try to go on a date, just you and her, and take a trip quarterly, even if it's just overnight. And me and Shay, we're not like perfect at this, we're not like legalistic at this, but I would say that it's been such a helpful thing in our own marriage. Now, depending on where your marriage is at and maybe how hard the soil is and how hard it's been for so long, you might need to go see a marriage counselor. You might need someone to help in this. You might need to attend a marriage conference like Shay and I are doing in September, right? And I have tried to be like somewhat open with this, at least on one-on-one conversations. I don't know that I've said it in here, but Shay and I, believe it or not, do not have a perfect marriage. Marriage is hard, and kids make marriage even harder. Marriage is worth it, and kids, I think, are worth it. Like, the verdict's still out on them. Ask me in a couple years if I still stand by that, but marriage is worth it, okay? But the truth is, our marriage has been harder this past year, our daughter just turned one, than it was the previous 4 years put together, okay? And we're okay, our marriage isn't falling apart, we didn't do anything immoral, we've just been shorter and harsher with each other, and I admit that my in-laws are in here, you could ask them about how this weekend went as I'm preparing to preach about marriage, okay? Okay, we just want our love to last, especially now for our daughter, right? And if you're married, this is what I would say, humble yourself, right? Right, get in the dirt like a farmer. And get your hands dirty and cultivate it. Because if you're married, or if you're going to get married, there are very few things in life that are more important and more God-glorifying and more of a target for the enemy, the devil, than your marriage. So speaking of kids, okay, that's another big purpose for marriage that I've not mentioned yet. In addition to marriage being a covenant of friendship and love, it is a place to bring children into the world. However, before we get to talking about parenting, I feel like I'm taking so many like side roads disclaimers today. Let me just pose a question to you in the room. Okay, if you're a Christian and either you're married or you feel called to become married one day, should you have kids? Like must you have kids? Now, and I pause here because as our culture moves more and more away from the expectation of child rearing, I've talked with several, Christian couples, genuine, great people who are holding off on the whole kids thing. Now, this topic, this is extremely sensitive, okay? And I want to, like, tread carefully and not make general statements here. I also know that having kids is far from automatic, even for those who want kids. Infertility is, like, so painful and it is all too common. Right, the article that I referenced earlier, which is entitled Why Americans Aren't Having Babies, list a bunch of reasons why people are waiting on kids or simply not having them at all. And honestly, if you read the article, you can read the article online, many of the reasons are honestly a bit like selfish and short-sighted. Okay, I'm not saying that's the case at all, but people say, one, kids would cramp my style. I like to travel and have a routine. I don't want to mess up. One person said, I just don't want to mess up the dynamic in my life right now for someone that is 100% dependent on me. Now, there are definitely some legitimate reasons why people are hesitant to have kids, such as the fragile health of the mother. Kids can also be expensive, and I will be the first to admit that those costs are real. Okay, let me just say, though, sometimes I think that we can make kids more expensive than they need to be. And ultimately, though, let me just ask you this question about this point here. Like, ultimately, do you trust God to provide for you or not? Right, another thought is, you know, many people list this as maybe why they're hesitant to have kids. It's because, you know, I don't want to bring kids into this crazy world, which, man, I mean, every week I get that. But honestly, every generation since the fall of humanity could have used that excuse. So here's what I would say, okay? Ultimately, you have to discern God's plan for your life. But I would just say, watch your motives and watch if they reflect the selflessness and the sacrifice of Jesus, and if they have eternity in view, or if they are more just about maximizing your life in the here and now of this moment, right? Because at the end of the day, the human family, right, the nuclear family, if you will, reflects the family of God, right? Just as marriage reflects Christ in the church, the family reflects the triune God, the loving relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it was out of an overflow of love that they had for one another that they created humanity and invited us into their loving relationship. And so the God-given design of marriage and the family, it does seem to be that the love between a husband and a wife would overflow by inviting new life into the world. Right, that seems to be the normative pattern in Scripture and the outworking of the command to be fruitful and multiply given to humanity before the fall, way back in Genesis 1:28. And all of that leads me to say that if you are married, or if it is God's will that you get married, then in most cases, unless you clearly hear from God otherwise, I would say you should look to have children and raise a family, either through natural means or through foster care and adoption. Right, and I say that because contrary to cultural opinion, children are not presented in the Bible as dead weight, but as blessings from the Lord. Okay, and I just want to look a minute at wisdom for parents. Okay, wisdom for parents. I'm going to talk about two things here. First off, I just want to speak about the goal of parenting according, not to me, but according to Proverbs. Right, first off, two things that are not the goal of parenting. First, the goal of parenting is not simply to produce obedient children. Now we do not exactly want the opposite. Many of you are like, well, do we want disobedient kids? Not exactly, no. But parenting is more than just raising robots who just do what you say. Right? It reminds me, my wife and I are watching The Sound of Music right now, and I have never watched that before. It reminds me of the father in The Sound of Music, this military man, and his children just march to his every command, right? That's the more traditional view of parenting, but it tends to be a bit overburdening on kids, right? Just to raise obedient kids. Contrary to this, though, the modern goal of parenting is really to produce children with high self-esteem. Right, and again, we don't exactly want the opposite. We don't want kids with low self-esteem. But Proverbs says we are to do more than simply love them and build them up and let them fly and do whatever they want. Instead, repeatedly, Proverbs tells us that the goal of parenting is to produce wise children. Right, and we've been saying in the series, wisdom is not just following the rules and just being obedient, right? That's important, but it is knowing what to do and how to handle yourself when the rules don't apply. When mom and dad aren't standing over your shoulder, when your kids go off to college. Yet, even if you do everything you can do to try to make them wise, it isn't a guarantee that they will become wise. Okay, the famous proverb verse is, you know, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. It's a good principle, it's a probability, I would say, but it isn't necessarily a promise, and life experience tells us that it's just not true in every single case. However, as much as it is dependent on you, teach your kids to be wise. And where does wisdom begin? Proverbs says repeatedly that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? What is the fear of the Lord? I actually stole some of Matt Kruger's notes. You know, he preached like a month ago on this. You know, what is the fear of the Lord? It doesn't necessarily mean that they should be afraid of God, although maybe that's one way to take it. The fear of the Lord ultimately means revering and respecting God and teaching them about the character of God, that he's merciful and loving and forgiving and holy and just and righteous. It's teaching them to live in awe of and with an awareness that God is watching and evaluating everything that we say and do. We are to pass the fear of the Lord onto our kids, which comes more so by what you do than what you just say. And it comes through prioritizing and including them in regular spiritual habits such as reading the Bible together and praying together and attending church together. And that is also why I would say, you know, even though we don't have a pet ministry yet, as we were told to have, you know, we do have a kids ministry, even if we don't have a ton of kids, but they've been growing. We have more and more kids in there. You know, why do we have that? Because we want to come alongside you parents and help you instill in your kids a fear of the Lord. Right, let me just say about our kids ministry, and Abby Lucky's been doing a great job leading in there. I know my mother-in-law is in there a lot too, Ileana, she's in the back today. You know, this is why, though, our kids ministry is not just a daycare where we send the kids so that we can have our service in peace and quiet over here. That's not the purpose of it. It is a disciple-making center where we can steward the blessing of whatever kids we do have and instill in them a fear and the admonition of the Lord. Okay, let me just make one big corporate application here for every single one of us in here. Okay, first off, if you are a parent, you are to be the primary discipler in your kid's life. Okay, not a youth pastor, not a pastor, not a teacher. You are to be the primary discipler in your kid's life. But as your extended family, we as the church, guys, we are designed to come alongside of them and to help them raise their kids because it takes a village. And this involves every single one of us, especially those of you without kids. You know, there was a study done a few years back, published in a book called You Lost Me, I read a few years ago, that, you know, tried to pinpoint the biggest factor on why some kids stay committed to their faith after high school and others don't. Reddit basically asked the question, what is the number one predictor of sticky faith? And it was not if they were a part of a big kids ministry or a big youth group or not, which is really encouraging because we don't have that. It also has nothing to do with church size or church style. The biggest factor, they said in kids having sticky faith was this. If students felt they had a meaningful adult relationships with at least 5 or more adults in their church, they were far more likely to retain their faith into their adult years. Guys, we can do that. Okay, there are more than 5 people here. Okay, you can go and bend down and ask a kid, you know, before or after church here, how their week went or maybe what they learned about in Sunday school class today. You can talk with one of our older kids spread out across the room, you know, serving in many places today. Better yet, here's a great application. You can join our kids ministry team. You can talk to Abby right after service right there. You can serve once a month and get to know. You can build a life-altering relationship with one of the children that God has blessed our church with. Okay, we are to help them become wise. And to do that, you know, Proverbs gives us a tool. The second thing about wisdom and parents, right? Proverbs gives us a tool to help them become wise. We're calling this the rod of discipline. Okay, hold on. Proverbs 22:15. It says this. It says, foolishness is bound to the heart of a youth. A rod of discipline will separate it from him. Now, before you get all worked up, okay, the larger point here is that parents are to be like coaches, like trainers who bring corrective discipline to their children. Proverbs 13:24 says this, the one who will not use the rod hates his son, but the one who loves him disciplines him diligently. Okay, Proverbs tells us over and over and over again that parents who love their children discipline their children appropriately. And Hebrews quotes this verse in saying, actually, in talking about how God, the Father, disciplines us, he does it because he loves us. Right? Discipline is redirecting a child from foolish living, and it protects them from future physical or social or emotional or spiritual harm. Right, and I am no expert in this, okay? I have a 1-year-old, and I may be eating my oversimplistic words about discipline in a year from now when she turns 2. You know, from what I hear, though, kids are wired differently. Right? Some kids don't need a rod. They just need a dirty look, and they shape right up. Other kids need a little bit more. You know, one funny example, my sister has a kid named Asher, and And he is like, he's a super tough guy, right? And one time she was lovingly and graciously and appropriately spanking him. And he kept saying defiantly, he said, "Listen, that doesn't hurt me. So you can't hurt me." And honestly, she would probably have to injure him in order to inflict pain on him. He's just that tough. But he loves food. He loves all food, especially dessert food. Right? But actually, my wife has an Instagram highlight called Asher Eats, which is just videos of him like eating with his eyes closed, right? And so my sister found a way to discipline him by taking away what he loves, you know, dessert. She doesn't starve him, okay? She gives him regular food and water that she needs. She just punishes him by taking away dessert. And at first, honestly, like me in my 1 year of experience parenting, I mocked her. I said, "Come on, Jess, like, what are you doing?" Until I witnessed it, right? And how he shapes right up. It's like he loses his best friend, because he does, right? That's what dessert is. Right? The fact is, though, whatever form discipline takes, Proverbs says that the need for discipline is universal, because even the sweetest of kids are fallen sinners with a sin nature just like you and me. Okay, lastly, wisdom for children, right? Because of time, I'm just going to say one word about how to be a wise child, and maybe this is the most applicable thing, because this probably applies to all of us today, even those of you who no longer have living parents. Okay, you just have to figure out like how to work this out in your life. But, you know, in the book of Proverbs, and in the whole Bible, really, there is one common word that is repeated, and it is used almost all the time when it comes to how children should relate to their parents. And in Proverbs, we see the negative of this. In Proverbs 15:20, it says, "A foolish man despises his mother." Right, and the opposite of despise is to honor. As in the Ten Commandments, where it says, "Honor your father and your mother." Honor is the word that the Bible uses to describe how children should relate to their parents. You know, the late pastor Tim Keller again, he said, when I was listening to a sermon on family, he said, you know, you'll have trouble finding places in the Bible, again, that tell you that you must have affection for your parents, or that you must admire them, or that you must follow their example. The repeated thing, again, that it says is that you must honor them. Why? Well, he says it's because God knows that there is an enormous range of parents. Right, about one half of parents are below average parents. You know that? That's just how like percentages work. So one half are below average. What that means is that some parents then are poor parents, and some parents are even evil parents who neglect their kids. Regardless, you are to honor them. Right, no matter how good or bad they might be, they gave you life, and many times they did the best that they could and that they knew how to do, and so you are to honor them. And this could look like a few different things, okay? One, showing them respect, if for nothing else because of their place in your life as your parents. Right? Two, it could be calling out the good in them. Right? Especially if you picked up any of their virtues or virtues, even if they don't have a lot of virtues, if you got something good from your mom or your dad, call it out and let them know. It will mean the world to them. And then ultimately what this means is that you must forgive them. You know, Proverbs 20:20 says this, "Whoever curses his father or mother, his lamp will go out in deep darkness." Okay, what that means is that if you continue to resent your parents for how they raised you, or for something that they did or that they didn't do for you, do you know who it is going to affect and who ultimately will suffer from deep internal darkness? You. Right, let me just close with this. Okay, family and marriage is hard. Right, but good things often are. Right, and they're worth it. Many times they're worth it. And marriage and the family can be such a blessing if you're called to that. You know, when you experience that as God's design, it's such a blessing even when you just consider what that all points us to. Right, remember, you know, in the Bible, marriage ultimately points us to the relationship that exists between Jesus Christ and his earthly followers, the church. But that is the direct comparison that Paul gives in talking about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church." How? "By giving himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word." So if you're struggling in a tough marriage right now, You know, the power to persevere in your marriage comes when you look to Christ and you remember his sacrifice for us in the gospel. You know, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. Right? You think you have a bad marriage partner, okay? And I don't mean to minimize that at all, but Jesus had the worst marriage partner ever in us. How often do we let him down time and time again, yet he sacrificed for us and he loves us unconditionally, right? And this sacrifice and selflessness and unconditional love found in the gospel, it is power in marriage and it is the pattern for marriage. And so if you're married, if you go on to experience a wonderful marriage with another person, it is only at best a reflection of the true love that we can all experience, friends, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who laid himself down for us, who became sin for us on the cross so that we might become the righteousness of God and be invited back into his family today. Right? And if you are in a struggling marriage and your marriage never improves, or if you're single and you are just longing to be married, man, you can be encouraged, because the only love that you really need that will satisfy your soul all the way is not the love from an earthly marriage partner, but it is the love of Jesus Christ. And then finally, if you come from the best of families or you come from the worst of families, truth is there is an eternal family you can belong to today if you don't already. You know, Psalm chapter 68:6 says that God sets the lonely in families. It's just what he's always done. It's what he's still doing. Right? The Father, just like the Father in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, our Father God is running towards you with open arms today. And if you've been running from him, then you can come home. You can be welcomed back into his family again today. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for the goodness of marriage and the family, God, especially if you've called us to it. Lord, we thank you ultimately for what it points us to, though. Even in working out the complexities and the difficulties of that in the here and now, ultimately, God, it points us to these eternal truths that, Father, we can be one with you and we can be adopted into your family through Jesus Christ. You can send the Holy Spirit to call out, Abba, Daddy, Father. Lord, we thank you for that promise today. We trust in the gospel. And Father, I do pray that even as we talk about these maybe heavy things this morning, that ultimately, Father, we would leave here not discouraged, not insecure about the frailty of our marriage or our relationships or our lack of marriage maybe, but encouraged, God, motivated with the power to persevere and to look after you and seek your goodwill for our lives, God. Lord, so we give this all to you, Father. Thank you for this family, this church family that you've invited us into. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.